Oh, you're next.
15.
Okay. Well, I'm going to learn just to say, okay, let's have Sunday school. After our experience, thoughts have filled my mind about what it would take to get someone from there to here. To get someone from that group this way. See, what you don't realize is that's the kind of group, that teaching I was raised with. Of course, they've gone, they're standing right behind the world, so they've gone farther, but not that much farther. There was still more. I think we've been away from it so long it looks worse to us. What does it take? How did we get here from there? And how could they get here from there? And so I want to talk to you about deception to obedience this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our hearts. Help us to see exactly what makes it different in our life than theirs. I pray that you would let your word have its way. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, as I was thinking about this, what would the first step have to be? And I had to go back to the word repent. A lot of them think they've done that. But they made sure that you understood it was just repentance from unbelief. Well, then, that begs the question, because they're assuming their definition of belief is correct. Their definition of belief is just seeing the finished work of Christ on the cross and trusting that for my salvation. Not trusting my good deeds, not trusting my repentance, not trusting my turning from sin, not trusting turning over a new leaf, not trusting giving up my beer, my liquor, my immorality. Just trusting that to save me. And that's exactly what they were saying. And that's exactly what their message is. Okay? So, they need to repent of their repentance. Proverbs 17:4 says, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. There's a reason that men are deceived. There's a reason they have chosen false doctrine and false teaching. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. Okay? And a liar, someone who lies to himself, self-justification is a lie. Giveth ear to a naughty tongue. In other words, it's the same thing as 2 Timothy 4:1 when he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, what the Bible actually says, but will, after their own lusts, according to their own agenda, where they want to arrive, where they want to go, what they want to do, they will heap to themselves teachers who take the Word of God and justify that course, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. A fable is something, it's a story. It's a truth in fantasy. Okay? It is something that people adhere to and claim to be true, but there's no basis. The Word of God is not the basis. Their ideas, we saw this weekend about heaven. Their ideas about heaven and their ideas about salvation and their ideas about God and so forth show that they were turned unto fables. In Jeremiah 5:31 it says, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? What can you do with such a situation? They've got their prophets, they've got their preachers, they've got their gospel. And the people love it that way, and all the false prophets love it that way, and the priests love it that way, and so what are you going to do? There's no hope for such a situation except judgment. Micah 2:11, if a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. Ezekiel 13:3, thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit. They follow their own spirit. They reconstruct Christianity according to their own ways, their own ideology, what they want to do, how they want church to be. and have seen nothing, it says. Follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. They have no message from God. They're following their own spirit. So first of all, there must be repentance. And repentance leads to being truly born again. Oh, they talked about being born again, but the Bible says, Peter said, that we are born again by the Word of God. Okay? You can be born again, by the way, in the scriptural sense of the term, you can be born anew and born again into some other direction. And we're not talking about a supernatural regeneration of the Spirit of God, but the more practical aspects of being born again. And you can get all excited about some new fad. You can get all excited. You can get on some new book, some new teaching, some new doctrine. Paul said that if someone has another spirit and another Jesus and another gospel, you might get born again into that. In other words, you might have a revival and a rebirth and get all excited and turn your life to this right here. And that is the same thing in practical terms as when you're born again. Because it's not an undoable transaction, as we will see in a little bit. What is God's description of being born again? You say, well, Nicodemus, Jesus said to Nicodemus something that he had never known about. No, Jesus said to him, are you a master of Israel and knowest not these things?
That's right.
Jesus expected him to understand the concept. It wasn't a new concept. So in Ezekiel 18, verse 30, it says this, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth there, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Okay. Now, was he telling them to save themselves? Yes, he was. Oh, boy, the antinomians, their feathers are ruffling. Yeah, did you know that the Bible tells you to save yourself? Turn to Acts chapter 2. You need to understand. I could stand and argue all day with an antinomian saying the Bible tells me to save myself. Oh no, you can't save yourself. Oh yes, you can save yourself. Oh no, you can't save yourself. The fact is, we've got to define the term according to the context. Okay? Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, what?
Save
yourselves.
Yes.
From this untoward generation. Okay, there's something that we can do. God said, turn yourselves and live ye. That is your part of being born again. Jesus knew that men must be born again, but he didn't go out and preach, be born again. He went out and preached in Matthew 4:17, and from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 6:12, he instructed his disciples, and they went out and preached that men should repent. The apostle Paul, after he was personally instructed by a heavenly vision, went out and showed first to them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That's how you save yourself. There's something for you to do. Do you know that the Apostle Paul told people to save themselves? I thought about having a total different message on how to save yourself. But I actually punched into my search on my Bible program, save yourselves. And then it came up a few verses, and I put in yourselves. And I found out something interesting. After Peter says, save yourselves, I find in 1 Timothy 4:16 that Paul said to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee.
Amen.
by taking heed to the Word of God. There's something for you to do. I also found that in Acts 15:29, after the meeting in Acts 15, he said, "If you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well." So you're to save yourself. You're to keep yourself. Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." In Romans 6:11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." Romans 6:13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God." Romans 6:16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness?" So, being born again has something to do with me doing something for myself. 1 Corinthians 5:13 says, "Therefore put away from yourselves that wicked person." That's part of my salvation. 1 Corinthians 11:13, "Judge in yourselves." 1 Corinthians 6:16, "That ye submit yourselves." 2 Corinthians 7:11, he talks about the repentance and what clearing of yourselves. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except ye be reprobates?" Ephesians 5:19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns." Ephesians 5:21, "Submitting yourselves." Wives, submit yourselves. Colossians, "Wives, submit yourselves." 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves." 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, "Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." And I could go on. James says, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." James 4:10, "Humble yourselves." 1 Peter 1:14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." 1 Peter 2:13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." 1 Peter 4:1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves." 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." 1 Peter 5:16, "Humble yourselves." 1 John 5:21, "Keep yourselves from idols." 2 John 1:8, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought." And Jude 1:20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God." So, in that sense, Peter was saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. God is not going to do for you what He has told you to do for yourselves. Okay? And that's something you're going to have to do. That's part of being born again. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. Now you say, "Oh, but we're incapable of that." Well, you're going to have to tell God on Judgment Day that He messed up in His Word. Because He told you to do it while you were incapable of doing it. And that's surely a blunder, is it not? God told you to do it, which means you can do it.
That's right.
Turn yourself. Now, does that mean that I am preaching self-salvation? When I believe the Word of God that says save yourself and turn yourself and repent yourself and humble yourself and submit yourself, and I do what it says, God does His part. God will not do those things for me. Jesus preached that men should repent. When they repented, God regenerated them. When they repented and turned themselves, God did His part in that. Why are you so worried about making sure God does His part? Why don't you just do your part? Why don't you just tell men to do what God told them to do? And God's faithful. We don't have to remind Him what He was supposed to do. And telling you what God's going to do, but not telling you that you have to do something first, is worthless. It's worthless. Telling you that God's going to give you a new heart, but not telling you how to get there and what your responsibility is in it, is lying to you.
Yes, sir.
It's implying that God will do that without you making yourself a new heart. And that is a lie. And you wonder why people, I see people sit there, I heard that garbage gospel presentation, and people sit there and they think, there's nothing to it. I've done that. I've done it maybe 3 or 4 times. Nothing ever happened. I've had people tell me, I've done that and it never worked for me. Because that wasn't what you were supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to do. Christ knew that men had to be born again. Turn to Romans 7, or actually Romans 8. You see, when you live with a Romans 7 experience, which most of these people do, then you've got to learn to cope and find hope with spiritual dope, which is what they do. You live with guilt. You live in guilt and in submission. You're not submitted to the Word of God. You delight in it, but you're not broken and submitted to it. You delight, that's why they preach it. They go to church every week and preach it, but they're not submitted to it. Okay? So they reconstruct Christian experience to fit their carnal experience. And they would want you to know, I preached this years ago. It's the same crowd, same thing. I know I was there. I heard, I was in that. And I know it inside and out. But they reconstruct Christian experience to fit their carnal experience. They cannot accept the fact that Christian experience is different because that condemns them. In Romans 8, it says, look at verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. It's obvious that those people did mind the things of the flesh. Okay? That was their life. That you talked to them, it came out of their mouth. You looked at their clothes, there it was. They mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. They mind the things of the Spirit. And the word mind here doesn't mean obey. It means your mind is directed that way. Okay? You value. They value the flesh. They honor the flesh. They think about the flesh. They direct their thoughts that way. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. It's not born again. If you're carnal, if you are minded that way, and you are not subject to the law of God, you are not born again.
Amen.
You are in Romans 7, you delight in the law of God, you're convicted by it some, you struggle with it, but you let everybody know that, well, you know, none of us are perfect. We all have problems, and it's a good thing we're covered by the blood. And it's because of that prayer you prayed 20 years ago that you're safe for heaven, and you don't ever bring up the fact that you've got to be living right today. It's just that time and day when you just accepted His sacrifice for your sin, and so that took care of it all. So you can live in Romans 7. Insubmissive, not subject to the law of God, not broken, not changed, but you're safe. That's the lie. Okay? It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be in that state of mind. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They can play church, they can play religion, but they are not pleasing God, and they're really not trying to please God. Okay? But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Once you've been born again, you've been born anew, you've got a new heart, you've got the new mind, you've repented, you're minded in the Spirit of God dwelling in you, but if you live after the flesh, if you turn back to that, you're going to die.
Right.
I've heard people say, well, once you're born again, you can't get unborn. No, but you can die. I'm never going to be unborn. Physically, I'm going to die. My cows don't get unborn, but they die. They think they really got some theological, jewel there. You can't ever get unborn, no, but you die. And here it says, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It's a day-by-day thing. If you are not subject to the law of God, if you have to have your spiritual dope to cope with your continued guilt and insubmission, you're not born again. Now, once we've got past that, if we have a loving, unbiased, humble, and teachable heart, we've learned that once you're born again, you love righteousness and hate iniquity. You love God's ways. You love His law. You're subject to it. You're no longer at enmity with the law of God and the Word of God. You no longer squirm when you see a woman with a head covering on and you know you're not wearing one. You've given yourself. You no longer squirm when you're in your miniskirt and they're in a long dress. You no longer have that friction between you and the law of God. When you see a man who's ordering his family and trying to live godly, and you're up there trying to be a clown and trying to impress everyone and gain the applause of men, and you see others who are trying to gain the applause of God, there's no longer a frustration and a friction. When they're trying to present the true gospel and you've got a false gospel, you get over that. You learn to love the law of God. You learn to love the truth and hate iniquity. Now, from that position, once you've gotten over that, now how do you get from deception to obedience? Number one, you see the Bible as God's Word. So, Brother Mark, that is so basic. They all believe the Bible is God's Word. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7, a passage we've covered a number of times in the last year, but let's look at it again. Let me ask you a question. Did the Jews believe the Bible was God's Word? Did the Pharisees believe the Bible was God's Word? Yes and no. Jesus said, verse 6, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Now I guarantee you, they claimed that their own tradition was in line with the Word of God. But in true, unbiased evaluation, they actually made the Word of God of none effect by their tradition. Okay? By adhering to the teachings and the words of men, they had to push aside something the Word of God said. Something the Word of God said didn't get done in order for them to do this that they wanted to accomplish. Okay? So, yeah, they claim to believe the Word of God, but if you reject the Word of God in order to keep your own agenda, your own tradition, the tradition of the Baptist Church, the tradition of the Mennonite Church, the tradition of whatever denomination you have, or maybe your own personal, I want to do this, and the Bible's in the way, that tradition. He says down here in verse 13, making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. So in other words, yeah, we all hide behind the Word of God. We all claim the Bible is the Word of God. But what about this verse? Well, we got to work to explain that one away. Those people who keep to themselves teachers having itching ears after their own lusts, what were they teaching? What did they take up to the pulpit? They carried a Bible with them. They carried a Bible up there, but then they taught it in such a way that they could maintain their fables. God's Word is rejected to maintain their own ways, superimposing or forcing their tradition over the Word of God, choosing their destination, then finding a verse to get them where they want to go. They're not getting on the train called truth and just going wherever it goes. They're going to find out, where's this train go? I don't want to go there. Where's that train? Oh, I'll take this train. We heard in that false gospel presentation, whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, we all know that calling on the name of the Lord, in the Bible definition, is a life. Okay? When the apostle wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote to the Corinthian church, and he said, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. They didn't see that as a sinner's prayer. That was a lifestyle. In the Old Testament it says, then began men to call on the name of the Lord. It's throughout the Bible. Okay? It doesn't mean that if I pray a prayer and ask Jesus to be my Savior, that now I'm saved eternally. It doesn't mean that. Okay? What it means is, whosoever will become a true worshiper of the Lord God, which is characterized by calling upon the Lord, shall be saved at the end. Okay? Their definition of saved, that's why it says, the Bible says, save yourself. In their mind, saved means something where my name's written in the book of life, and my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and it's a one-time, I'm born again, one-time transaction. They come forward down the aisle to get saved. They say, are you saved? Oh, someone came forward and got saved this morning. Okay? Well, there is a sense in which the word saved refers to my present conversion. But in that sense, I'm saved from being unconverted. But I am not saved eternally till I finish the race. The Bible says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Okay, it's very clear that word must be used in a biblical sense. But that doesn't fit. So we cast aside the Word of God and maintain our tradition. Now the people there at that funeral heard this. I preached this to them and sent it to them in the mail years ago. Over 20 years ago. And they haven't yet figured it out. Was it that hard to understand? They've been reading their Bible for the last 20 years and haven't been able to figure that out. There's a reason for that. We heard, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in their definition, that means you just trust the finished work on the cross to save you. But you know, when the apostle said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the very next verse says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Okay? It wasn't just trusting Jesus' sacrifice to save me. They spake unto him the word of the Lord. So he knew what to believe. He believed what Jesus said. Believing what Jesus said, the way, the truth, and the life, means you change your way. You believe and act upon the truth, and you change your life. We heard the concept, become as a little child. Because they were trying to say that means that salvation is so easy and simple and effortless. But was that what Jesus was saying? Who did Jesus say that to? His disciples. And that was, Jesus even said this to his disciples. But hold it a minute. Weren't they already baptized? Oh yeah, they were already baptized. So the concept of becoming as a little child and just accepting Jesus as a little child because it's so easy and effortless, well, what does that mean to them? They already got baptized. No, what he was saying to them, baptized believers, if you don't be converted and be humble yourself, that's what he says, humble yourself as a little child, you baptized believer will not see the kingdom of God. Well, that blows eternal security out of the water. But that was presented in that way. There was also mentioned the concept, well, I think we have justification and sanctification confused. Because that's exactly where they hid, what they hid behind 20 years ago when we were dealing with all this. So, in their mind, justification is when you just accept Jesus. You just trust Him. You just receive Him. Receive what He did on the cross. Now you're justified, and you're justified perpetually, regardless of what you do. You are justified perpetually by that one act of faith. Okay? The problem with that is the Bible doesn't teach that. You see, justification deals with keeping your record clean before God in heaven. Sanctification deals with perfecting our character by the washing of the Word. Alright? That's the two differences there. Now, in their eyes, because we don't accept this one time, one act of faith, perpetual justification, that we are confusing justification and sanctification. Because sanctification is ongoing. Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 7. And let's see what the Bible has to say about it. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22, it says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or a better covenant. And they," the other priests, "truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." Okay? Because he's ever living. "Wherefore, because of this, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, all the way to the end, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, question. Are we talking here about justification or sanctification? Save to the uttermost. Save all the way to the end. Justification or sanctification? We're talking about justification. Justification has to do with keeping your record clean in heaven. The pardoning of your sins. Being saved. Sanctification is a part of that because you are set apart unto God. But sanctification deals with a saved person. Justification brings you into the saved position. Okay? You cannot be sanctified as you've first been justified. Your record has to be cleansed. You have to be pardoned before you can start being sanctified. Okay? But this shows that justification is something that is maintained along with sanctification. Justification must be maintained. We're not talking here about sanctification. Saving to the uttermost is not talking about sanctification. It's talking about justification. And the idea that we trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross is blown out of the water by this right here. It was actually said that everything that was necessary for your salvation was completed when Jesus said, "It is finished." That's a lie. Right here it says Jesus had to be, He has to be ever living to make intercession to save you to the end. All the way. In other words, if He stopped, if He died like the other priests, you wouldn't be saved all the way to the end. Turn to 1 John 1:7. I'll just quote it for you. "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us," continually in the Greek, "continually cleanseth us from all sin." Cleansing from sin. Justification or sanctification? Well, it's both, but here it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There you have it, both. Forgive us of our sins, that's justification. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that's sanctification. But both of them are together and are continually happening as you walk in the light. And if you stop walking in the light, it wouldn't just be your sanctification that would stop. It would be your justification that would stop also. You are justified perpetually by a perpetual walking in the light. That's what that verse teaches. 1 John 2:24 says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." That's justification. And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. In other words, if you don't, you won't get it. We're talking justification. Justification is maintained by your willingness to be sanctified. Hebrews 12:9 says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Okay. Shall we, what he's saying here, if I'm unwilling for God's sanctifying process, if I'm not subject to it, if I don't continue to yield to it, I'll lose my justification. I won't live. Okay? So I have to be willing to stay in His sanctification process if I want to remain justified. Because obviously my justification would end if I walk in darkness, if I turn from the truth. God's not going to justify me while I'm in rebellion. While I am turning from truth to error, God's not going to continue justifying me. That would be sin on His part. The Bible says, Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. When He said it is finished, it wasn't finished in that respect. If He hadn't been raised again, we wouldn't be justified. Hebrews 7:25, we said He is ever interceding to save us to the uttermost. That would not have happened had He not risen from the dead. That we would not be saved when He said it is finished if that's all that happened. I could go to Romans 4 and show you that the justification is a part of our continued cleansing and keeping our record clean. Romans 4 teaches that. Now, so that's number one. You've got to have the Word of God as the Word of God. You've got to hear what it says. You've got to believe what it says. If it says something contrary to your tradition, you've got to trash your tradition and believe the Word of God. Amen. Number two, you must see the new covenant as a covenant. Oh, this is really deep, Brother Mark. It is. It is a covenant. It's a conditional covenant. My justification and sanctification are provided for when I come under this covenant and remain in it. I just read you 1 John 2:24. "Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. We are in a covenant. You've got to remain in the covenant or you won't get eternal life. Can anything be clearer in the Word of God? So how do you break a covenant with God? Well, how do they break the old covenant? In Leviticus 26:15, "And if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant." How do you break a covenant with God? You don't obey. You don't do what He told you to do. In Deuteronomy 31:16, the Lord said unto Moses, "Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a whoring after other gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I made with them." That's how you break a covenant. Hebrews 8:9, God said, "I'm going to make a new covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not." They continued not my covenant, and I broke the covenant. God doesn't keep a covenant when you break your end of it. You break your end of it, He regards you not. You're not regarded anymore in that covenant. So in the new covenant, can the new covenant be broken? Yes, and the Bible says in Hebrews 10:26-28 that the consequences are greater than breaking of the old covenant. Hebrews 10 says, verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together," talking about believers, that's all it could be talking about, "as the manner of some is," those are the people who have forsaken, "but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we," believers, "sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth," in other words, if we willfully do what these people did in forsaking and going out, "there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." You are no longer under the blood, and there's no other sacrifice that's going to do what Jesus did. So you have lost your hope. but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law, he that broke Moses' covenant, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Those who deliberately broke the covenant. The guy caught picking up sticks, broke the covenant. Didn't have to be a big break. A little break would do. He broke the covenant. He died without mercy. Look at Numbers 15. Read that and you'll see. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, broken his covenant, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. He was set apart by the blood of the covenant. He was in a blood covenant with God through the Son of God. Hath counted it an unholy thing. In other words, despised it. And hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. How much sorer punishment. Yeah, you're in a covenant relationship. And that covenant can be broken. And if you see the new covenant as a covenant, look, read John 15, read Romans 11, 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, His covenant. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off from His covenant. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4 is where Paul says, I have espoused you to one husband. I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Okay, that can only be said to people who've been born again. I've espoused you. You're born again. I'm going to present you as... You're in a covenant with God. Okay? But he said, I fear lest, as Satan beguiled Eve, you should be led away by this, from the simplicity or the purity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, or another gospel, or another spirit, ye might well bear with him. Then what? Then are you going to be the bride of Christ? No. Then you've broken the covenant. You've broken the covenant. We could go to 2 Corinthians 6, 17 to 7, 1, where he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. By the way, that's something you can do. That's something he told you to do. He says, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Covenant. And will be a father unto you. And ye should be my sons and daughters. We're talking salvation here, folks. Becoming a child of God. Okay? The next verse says, having therefore these promises, this covenant, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's maintain this covenant. Let's keep this covenant going. Revelation, he that overcometh. If they don't overcome, what? They'll be heard of the second death. They'll be spewed out. Okay? Covenant broken. In Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Covenant fulfilled. And may enter into the gates into the city. So number one, the Bible's got to be the Word of God. You've got to see it as such. And you've got to trash your tradition in preference to what the Bible actually says. Number two, you've got to see the new covenant as a covenant. A conditional covenant. Number three, you've got to see the apostles' faith and practice as your faith and practice. You want to hear a recipe for finding a biblical church? Tell this to anybody and let them try it. Start obeying everything in the New Testament that you can find that applied to Christians in the New Testament. Start obeying it. And then see where you fit. You go to some of these churches around here that claim to be following the Word of God. You go in there and start dressing modest, getting rid of your jewelry, wearing a head covering, having your home in order, and see what happens. Start living holy, separating yourself from evil and ungodliness. See what happens. You're not going to fit. They're not going to tolerate it. You're going to hear sermons against head covering. That's not just an assumption. I've seen this proven out. Many times, there's been many. In fact, the Alberts had that very experience in Lincoln. Was it Lincoln? Yeah. S.M. Davis's church. The Crueys had that experience. So many people I've talked to had that very experience. You're not going to fit. Start obeying the Bible and see what happens. Your church will turn on you if it's not a biblical church. And this recipe means you should want the whole counsel of God. Every command in it. You should want it in its original intent. Listen to what they're saying. Apply grammar rules to the Word of God. Listen to what it says according to proper grammatical construction. Listen to what they're saying. Who are they speaking to and why? Dump your presuppositions. Stop assuming you know what something means until you have proof. Stop assuming that whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved means come down the aisle, pray this little prayer, and be saved. Stop assuming that. It doesn't mean that.
Amen.
Then you want to have the whole counsel of God, the original intent, in its historical context. You ask yourself, am I living the Christianity of the apostolic churches? Would they consider my wife modest? Would they consider my life holy, grave, and temperate, like the Bible says? Would they consider my family in order? Would they consider my church in order? Would they endorse my tract or gospel invitation? Would they be willing to attend my church? You better. Or you're not living the faith and practice of the apostles. Then you'd want biblical methods. That means ends and means. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, the word means ordinances, which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Determined to be a first century apostolic Christian. There's a lot of questions that can be answered by you determining to be a first century apostolic Christian. Well, should I observe Christmas or not? Do you want to be a first century apostolic Christian? Then you won't. That's easy. Repent of thinking you can improve on God's Word. Repent of thinking that you can improve on the apostles. Would they be happy with your fruit? Would they approve of your methods? In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Church discipline to maintain holy living. Is that in your church? If not, why? And you know what? Most people in these antinomians, people would have to leave those churches to actually obey that verse. So, in review, how do you get from there to here? Repent. Be born again. See, the Bible is God's Word. Stop assuming and excusing and start obeying. See, the New Covenant as a covenant. My salvation is dependent upon a covenant relationship being maintained. Have the Apostles' faith and practice as my faith and practice. Are we the bride He ordered? Are we the bride He ordered? Is this what he was looking for? There were some girls that got up and sang a song there at the funeral. Sang, "Nearing the Shore." Someone suggested they should change the words to "Nearly a Whore." It was pitiful. They should have been ashamed to stand up in front of people. Are you determined to be a first century apostolic Christian in faith and practice? Now, I'm not talking about having the same kind of sink and faucet they had. I'm not talking about having the same kind of transportation they had. I'm talking about faith and practice.
Amen.
Faith and practice. The ordering of a church. Are you determined to be a first century apostolic Christian? That's how you get from deception to obedience. Turn yourselves and live ye. Let's stand together. Excusing ourselves and justifying ourselves is only damning ourselves. You need, and I need, and this world needs a revival of the fear of God, a fear to trespass His Word on my own whim, a fear to trespass His Word on something somebody told me. Somebody said, this theology, throw away your denominational theology book and read your Bible. This is the covenant that God made. Are you in the covenant? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's what the Bible says. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's the invitation. That's what Peter said. He didn't tell them it has nothing to do with you turning over a new leaf. It has nothing to do with you repenting of sin. It has nothing to do with you stop doing bad things and start doing good. He didn't tell them that. He said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And with many other words did he exhort and testify, saying, save yourselves. Turn yourselves. Cast away from you all your transgressions. And live. That's the message. That's the gospel. From Genesis to Revelation, that's the true gospel. Anything else is a perversion, it's a lie, and Paul said, let them be accursed. And that's not a light matter. I used to preach that false gospel. But if someone has a repentant heart, and they have been born again, they're going to have problems with it. It began to bother me. I was trying to preach that people should live righteous and obey God, and the gospel that I had been taught militated against it. I knew there had to be something wrong. There has to be something wrong here. If I had preached what Paul preached, repent and turn to God and do works for me for repentance, they'd all called me a heretic. Something's wrong there. I decided to do it anyway, and they all called me a heretic. When the Bible says they will not endure sound doctrine, it knew exactly what it was talking about. It knew exactly what it was talking about. Where are you today? Are you willing to lay aside the commandment of God to maintain something that you like or you want? That's that same road. That's where it goes. Different degrees. Laying aside the commandment of God. Being willing to brush aside the commandment of God because there's something I want to do. Any thoughts from the brethren before we pray?
It's interesting that to go that way becomes a heart issue before the ideas and the outward. You know, those families that you're talking about, they have more right. And they tried to go the right way. They had to first lose something in the heart to begin for it to show on the outside. And that's what we have to fight against and war against.
That's right.
It's the heart issue. Because here nobody's going to outwardly, you know, girls aren't going to outwardly get before us and dress immodestly and sing songs, you know, pray. That's not going to happen. We have to watch the heart issues.
Right. Exactly. It'll be much more subtle. They are a product of down the road a ways.
Exactly.
Okay? But you don't just jump from here to there. Yeah, there's other steps in between you've got to watch for. But it all starts with being willing to push aside the commandment of God to keep my tradition, to do what I want to do. And that's where we need to be fearful. We need to learn to respect boundaries. God's boundaries. Stand in awe of God's boundaries. Let's pray.